I want to talk to you tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and she shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass that when the vessels were full, that she said unto her sons, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch us with the power of your grace. Move on us, God, with your glory. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye, and just say nothing. Several years ago, God gave me a message. I was preaching on Sand Mountain, and I preached a message called The Zero Factor. I preached that message, and I took every scripture I could find, had nothing in it. Later on, one of the older preachers was telling somebody, said, I tell you, said, we got up there and said, that old boy started with nothing, and he ended with nothing, and I don't remember nothing he said. Glory. Amen. Of course, that was a very good friend of mine that was giving me that wonderful, rousing applause. Glory. I don't know if y'all understand Church of God preachers, but they some friendly fellows, but they can mess you up and they get a chance. Amen. Some of them older guys used to be that way. I want to talk to you tonight for just a few moments, though, on a subject I just want to entitle, Blessed Are the Empty. The prophet told us to go and borrow empty vessels and borrow not a few. How strange it seems with the natural mind that the answer to this woman's dilemma did not begin with fullness, but with emptiness. The natural mind would immediately begin to look for the overflow, the abundance, the great quantity, the supply to deliver her. But God has always been in the business of making something out of nothing. Amen. You go back and look, the Bible said, in the beginning, there was God. There wasn't nothing else. God said, let there be. And the minute he spoke those words, things started happening. And out of nothing, he made everything. And then he turned around and hung everything on nothing. And it stayed there. Glory. That's the God I serve, who could take nothing and make everything out of it. There's nothing that attracts the attention of the Lord like emptiness. There's a natural law that nothing remains empty. It must be filled, and it will be filled. I know when I was a kid living on a farm, I'd notice if we dug a hole and left it there, it'd eventually fill itself back up to some extent. Mud would get in it. Rocks would get in it. We left the can out there empty. The water would get in it. And I began to realize that no matter what it was, if it was empty and left long enough, something would get in it to fill it up. Do you realize if you get a cavity in your skin, eventually, if left long enough, it will seal itself up and grow back together? Amen. On normal people. It's a private joke. He knows what I'm talking about. Glory. But the reality is, everything that's empty will eventually become full. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? That introduces three important points. First of all, emptiness can sometimes be a choice. You can choose if you have something left to hang on to it, or you can choose to let go of it and see what God can do when you got nothing else left to hang on but Him. Amen. Come on, church. I believe one of the biggest problems we got in the church world today is something we call insurance. I can remember when you didn't have insurance and you prayed. Hello? I know some of y'all said, now, wait a minute, preacher, you weren't raised a Christian home. My grandma and grandpa, Mamie and Lomer. Glory. And that's what I had to call them. I called them anything else, I'd get my teeth knocked out my mouth. But they believed in prayer. And when Faye was at the house and one of us got sick, it was prayer meeting time. She'd look over at my dad and say, "Now, Bill, I know you don't believe in this, so you can just leave the house. We're fixing to have church." And they'd go to praying. I remember I got sick one time. She prayed over me and my fever broke. And my dad really didn't want to admit it was God, but he understood that she'd gotten a hold of the Lord for me. Amen. And most of you remember when you were younger, if you was raised in a Christian home, they didn't take you to the hospital first. They prayed, sought the face of God, got God to move. Amen. And let's face it, back then we didn't have the money to pay doctors. Even back then, I didn't have the money to run to the doctor every time I turned around. Now, because we got insurance, we'll hang on to that, and we'll try everything we can before we turn to God. As long as we got an uncle to loan us some money, or we got a bank we can get some cash from, we're okay when trouble comes. But church, wouldn't it be great if we would just realize the principle that if I choose, I can let go of everything but God, and I can begin to trust in the power, the grace, and the glory of Almighty God, that when something's wrong in my life, my God is still able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all that I could ever ask or receive. Could you say amen? But I believe also it brings forth the principle that we will be filled. And what we are filled with is left up to us. When trouble comes, we can be filled with sorrow and anguish, bitterness. Or we can get a hold of God and be filled with the anointing and the power and the grace of God that'll move in our life. Could you say amen? Since nothing can remain empty, we realize the condition must be intentional. We must, by deliberate act of our wills, choose to be empty and to empty ourselves so that God can pour into us the presence of his glory. Could you say amen? In the story, we know that oil filled the many vessels that were borrowed. That we do know is that under God's command, they were of no use to him until they were first of all empty. Glory. Regardless of the condition they were found in, regardless of the purpose they had served for, empty was a required condition. Empty means having nothing inside. Empty means it's hollow. It's to be not noteworthy, no significance, meaningless, lifeless, void. The emptiness we're speaking of is a heart condition for the person. You know, sometimes we have to get to that place we got no other option but God, and then we turn to him. And isn't it sad that we as Christians sometimes hang on to the last resort before we make God the option we head to, when all we got to do is realize, if I'll just let go of everything else, I've got a God who said, "Cast your burdens upon me because I care for you." And if I'll run to him, I've got a God who has power and grace and glory that can take care of me. And according to the word of God, if I can get into that secret place of the Most High, I can abide in the shadow of the Almighty, and it is in his presence that I find the fullness of joy that only God can give. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. The emptiness I'm speaking of is when a person has an empty heart. It's an attitude, a disposition of the heart that places us the entire life before the God as weak, hopeless, helpless, and powerless. The problem some have is that they never can let God go in their life because they're too busy trying to figure out how to do it themselves. Long as you're trying to fix it, God's not going to get involved. Hello? God's not going to let you get credit for what happens. You ever been around preachers that get to the point they start talking about, "I prayed for somebody and they got healed"? We had an evangelist at Buell one time and got up there, and every time come to the church, somebody got healed, fire came off of her and hit people and all this. So one night after church, we was talking. I said, "I just got one question." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Why don't that ever happen here?" I mean, they were there just about every year, but I never saw fire come off of them hit nobody. I never saw nobody really get healed while they were there. Come on, church. But we can hear them stories about how it happened everywhere else. Made me wonder why they didn't come back to Bill if it wasn't happening. I just go to the place it was happening. Glory. I start saying, "Look, why don't you just have a revival over there and tell us we'll load up a busload and come over there." Glory. Come on, church, smile. Y'all never had nobody prophesy over you, have you? "Thou shalt live until you die." That's one of them you can't miss. Glory. I've had people say that and folks just shout all over the building, "Man, did you hear that? That's deep, ain't it?" Glory. Amen. What God needs is people to realize, as long as we're holding on to other objects, God will not function. But when we get to that place, we have no other option but Him. We get to that place, there's nothing else but His power, His grace, His glory. And we begin to cry unto Him going, God, I've got nowhere else to turn. Who else can I go to? What else can I believe in? What else can happen? It is when we do that that God begins to realize, I will touch and I will move, and God will begin to move in our life. Amen. When we come to that place where we realize, I can't do it, but in Him I can, because I know that He is the one who supplies my need. He is the one that's going to take care of me. When we do that, we understand. Modern day preachers believe, because they got more degrees than a cheap thermometer, they can outpreach anybody. And what's really sad, we've got churches that when they look at the resume, they want to see how many degrees they got more than they want to know if they actually can do something. I got tickled. We was in a meeting one time in Cleveland. These guys was really promoting education at church. I'm not against education. I've got some that helped me a bunch. I'm trying to get my kids through all the college. Yeah, I mean, my son's fixed to go back to school. He going to get so educated, I just ain't going to want to talk to him about it. Glory. I got no problem with education. But if you get so educated, you no longer need God to get a message, and you no longer need God to bless you so you can preach, there is something wrong with that. And if we don't watch, we're going to head down the road of other denominations and begin to depend on men that were able to preach through their mind. And we forget what Paul said, I didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom, but I wanted to come in a demonstration, the operation of the Spirit of God. And when we get to that point, we're going to lose what made us who we are. Could you say amen? One of those education guys said, yep, said they want to know how much education you got, don't you? And the overseer looked over and said, no, not really. They want to know what the track record is. Have they accomplished anything in their ministry? Glory. The only life that can wholly sustain by God is a life that is wholly given to Him. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branch. And he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. Glory. You know what God said? He said, when you get to that place where you realize you can't do it without me, then we're going to accomplish something. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Glory. We are the most valuable to God when we're empty. Jesus made it this way. We must decrease so he can increase. And the more of him becomes us. You know, Paul said, it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Amen. In other words, he said, I'm not who I am because of who I am. I may be Paul the apostle. I may have been trained to be the high priest one day. But what I am now is not because I got all that working for me. I am because Christ liveth within me, and the life I live through him and to his glory. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. When we become nothing, then he can become everything. It is when we are something that God becomes nothing. Hello? Well, the Bible say, let him that thinketh himself to stand take heed lest he fall, because about time you think you're something, God's going to turn it over to you. Glory. Amen. Saul thought he was mighty. He was king. So why did he have to listen to God anymore? Hello? God said, I want you to go over there and wipe out Amalek. He goes over there, and instead of wiping out Amalek, he kept some of the nice horses and some of the camels and some of the sheep. Kept some of the nice young men and ladies. God didn't tell him to do that. He said, kill them all. He even kept their king, because he said, you know, that guy's a good battle leader. If I just whipped a man's army, I wouldn't figure he was that good. Hello? King Agag was supposed to be this great leader, but if he was that great a leader, how'd you whip him? He brings him back. He falls out of favor with God because God's trying to teach him something. But he's also trying to teach Israel something. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Why would God want to kill all those people? Because he made them a promise he's going to do it. And he's still working on that promise. Hello? Come on, church, smile at me. But you know what? Because Saul didn't know what he was supposed to do. Generations later, the Israelites are still dealing with those people. Amen. Come on, church, smile. Saul himself was killed by a young man. When he asked what his name was, he didn't give him his name. He said, I am an Amalekite, one of those people you're supposed to kill. Glory. Hello? A few years later, we read of Esther, who was trying to kill those people. Young man in the story. But notice what it said about him. He was an Agite. You know what that means? He was a descendant of King Agag that was supposed to have been killed. And had he not lived and his family not lived, there wouldn't have ever been any people for Esther and her family to have to worry about trying to kill all the Jews. Hello? Notice what the Bible tells me in 1 Samuel 15:17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Amen. He said, when you want nothing, God made you something. Now you think you're something, and God's fixing to make you nothing. Glory. I read the story of a man named Gideon. He goes to battle. Amen. Y'all have heard the story. They're outnumbered. This is the way the Bible described them, that they lay on the bank as grasshoppers. I mean, there were so many of them, they looked like grasshoppers laying around up there. He's got about 32,000 warriors with him from Israel. And God says, hey, there's a bunch of them scared. They can't fight if they're scared. So why don't you tell them those that want to go home can go home. And the Bible said 20 and 2,000 of them left. Now he's got 10,000. Now instead of being outnumbered, say, 6-1, he's outnumbered 10-1. He's praying and God says, they steal too many. If I'm getting, I'm going, huh? Have you seen what they got on the other side of the hill? God says, take them down by the creek, let them drink. And those that scoop with their hand and sip, keep them. Those that kneel and lap like a dog, send them home. They weren't but 300 dudes got a handful of water to drink. I can see Gideon going, oh, y'all need going home. We don't need y'all. Hello? They load up and leave. Then God says, here's what you do. Divide them up into three companies. He said, what? We're already down to 300. What do we want to divide them up for? He said, I'm going to give the Midianites and the Amalekites into your hand. They got pitchers. Notice something. He said, get empty pitchers. Glory. Not full pitchers, empty pitchers. Come on, church. Take those empty clay pots and a candle. Amen. The Bible said Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, an empty pitcher, and a lamp within the pitcher. No swords, no spears, no knives. They didn't even have shields. Just a trumpet and an empty pot and a candle. And notice what it said. And the three companies blew the trumpet, break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets of the, in their right hand. And they blew with all and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And what happened? The enemy surrendered into their hands. Glory. Hallelujah. God gave them a victory. Amen. What made the pitchers vile to a God? It was not their beauty. It was not what they were made of. It was not their design. It was not who used to own them or what they used to do. It had nothing to do with their past. It was the fact that they were empty and God could put what he needed in them and they could be used for his glory. He hid the light in them until it was time for the light to come out. And then he broke the light so that the world could see. Church, it's time some of us realize we are not usable because of who we were in the past or what kind of gifts we got. We're usable because we become empty and we hold the treasure in earthen vessels that we can deliver it to a lost and dying world. Hallelujah. Glory. Notice this, two things about those pots. They were empty and they were breakable. If you want to get God's attention, show him your emptiness. If you want to attract the heart of God, show him your breakableness. Hallelujah. Until we become broken, God can't use us. You'll never serve God higher purpose until you're empty and broken. Hello? Contrary to the methods of the world, God does his best work with broken things. Broken pictures, broken bread, broken and contrite hearts. Glory. First, They were empty to house and hold the candle, the lamp, the divine treasure, glory. Unfortunately, many Christians have forgotten that our reason for being saved is not to have a better, more comfortable, happy life than go to heaven, but to manifest the reality of a resurrected living Savior in the world, and a Savior who has the power to locate them and set them free, to save them, to deliver them, and to fill them. Could you say amen? Glory. Listen, church. The emptiness we're speaking of is emptying of self, life. It's getting rid of the conditions and saying, okay, God, I don't have any more conditions. Just take me. Use me. Mold me. Get rid of all the things we hold on to. At church, I got saved and I had an attitude. I had a ring my dad made me. I had it on one hand. I had my senior ring on the other hand. I didn't take them off for nobody or nothing. I wanted to join the church, and they told me I couldn't join the church of God with them rings on my hand. So I took them off, put them in my pocket, went down and joined the church, and on the way back to the seat, I took them out of my pocket, put them back on my hand, went over and sat down. Young man sitting in front of me said, hey, you can't do that. You're church of God. I said, let me tell you something. If God told me to take these rings off, I'm not going to take them off. I got one preacher got mad at me one time because he asked me why I didn't wear a wedding band. I said, well, it hinders my dating. His wife got madder than him about it, but the truth of the matter is I don't wear a wedding band because of the way I feel when I put a ring on my finger. You see, one night in an altar prayer, God told me to take those rings off. Thank God that night, for some reason, I'd taken my senior ring off and left it. It wasn't in my presence or it would have been gone. The ring my dad made, I slung it as hard as I could out the back door of the church, went back to the altar and prayed. Frieda and I got married. My dad made us rings. We still have them. They're important to me because they were made by my dad. I put my ring on during the wedding ceremony, and as soon as I went to change clothes, I took the ring off, because from the time it went on my hand to the time I took it off, I felt like I had just totally destroyed a relationship with God. Not because of the ring, but because of the attitude that bound that ring to my hand. And I couldn't wear it because of the attitude. And to this day, if I slip a ring on my finger, you'll watch me. I'll be sitting there doing like this and mumbling with it. It won't be long. I've got it off because I can't put it on because of the attitude that I had toward God about those rings that were not that important to me. They were just something I wasn't going to let go of. But it come to the place where God said, you need to get that out of the way, because until it's out of the way, I cannot communicate with you, I cannot touch you, I cannot use you. And I want to be honest with you, church, that time in my life, I wanted to know God could bless me more than anything in this world. And be honest with you, today I wouldn't do it, not because I probably couldn't, but because I still want that presence, I want that power, I want that anointing of God in my life. And I want to tell you tonight, there may be something in your life you're hanging on to that you're not letting go of, that may be a thing between you and God. That's the emptiness I'm talking about. Every once in a while, we need to search ourselves, say, God, is there anything in my life I need to get rid of so I can walk in your presence, your power, and your glory, God? Because nothing in this world is more important than being filled with your glory. Notice what he said. Paul speaking about this when he said, for in him we live and move and have our being. The lady comes to the prophet. She said, we're broke. The creditors have come to get my boys. What can I do? He didn't say go borrow money from folks to pay your bills. He didn't say go have a block party and raise money. Don't sell chicken dinners. Nothing wrong with chicken dinners. I've helped cook a bunch of them for churches. Glory. And I've had some great experiences, man. Glory. I remember Savory Church of God years ago, we was cooking chicken dinners, and pastor and his wife was frying chicken, and we were putting them in the go plates, and they had a pan they put them on when they took them out of the grease because it's so hot. I didn't know. So I walked over there with one of them go plates, and she laid one in it. Do you know how fast chicken goes through that styrofoam when it's hot? That thing melted down, stuck to my, I done like that, and the chicken was still sticking on my hand. It come out of the plate. And to this day, if I run into Philip Parrish and his wife, we'll laugh about that day that they burnt my hand with that chicken while we were cooking. We cooked like 400 chicken dinners while I was in revival with them to sell so they could make church payments. Amen. And I know you do that kind of stuff, but he didn't tell the lady to do that. He said, go borrow vessels. Matter of fact, borrow empty things. Amen. Now, you know, most people looked at him and said, why am I borrowing empty vessels? I can't sell the people's vessels. Then they're going to come on my boys. He said, just go borrow the empty vessels. Take that cruse of oil you got, that pot of oil. Let's face it, church, he didn't have a 55-gallon drum of oil in the house. She had a pot. And he said, close the doors and begin to pour into the pots until you run out. And she poured, and finally she told one of the boys, said, go get another vessel. There's still oil running out of the pot. He said, there's not any more. And the Bible said when they ran out of vessels, the oil stayed. But until they ran out of vessels, every time she turned the pot up, oil kept coming out. Oil kept, oh, come on, church. I know some of you saw, oh, that's 2,000 years ago. Remember what Sister Cynthia told us about Paraguay? That was this past summer. Yet they didn't run out of hot, all the sausages, as she calls them. Amen. They kept reaching in the pot, kept bringing them out till they fed every kid. 500-something kids with 300-something sausages. That don't happen unless God gets in the mix. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Amen. And listen, church, that don't just happen in Paraguay. It can happen in America if we begin to believe again that our God is able to do what they said he could do and provide our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Could you say amen? Listen, if we would have a fresh flow of the holy anointing of God, there's no other way. We have to become empty. Listen to what the Bible said, Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's going to happen to them? They shall be full. Glory. Whew. I could keep you here all night telling you of the years that I spent on the road preaching the gospel. And God took care of my family. God paid our bills. He said, wait a minute, God paid your bills? Well, what do you think was going on? People were putting in the offerings. God was inspiring them. Amen. We never missed a meal unless we meant to. And you can tell by looking at us, it wasn't often we meant to. Glory. We had an extra mouth to feed. My mom lived with us. We had all the bills to pay. But we were never late on a payment unless it was one of them where I know y'all have never done this, but I'd write the check, put it in the book, forget to make the payment, and the next month I'd open the book and find the check and realize I didn't pay the payment last month. That happened a couple of times, but it wasn't because I didn't have the money. It's because I just forgot to run by and make the payment, and I had that payment book with the check in it and forgot all about it till the next month. Y'all have never done that. I've even been in my office studying and reach up and get a book, and I used to have this bad habit of hiding money in my books. Problem was, I'd forget it was in there. And I'd be out there studying, open my book, and I'd need some money, and open my book, and there'd be a couple hundred dollars stuck between the leaves, and I'd be going over, taking all them books off, shaking them, glory, trying to see if I'd stuck something in another book. A couple weeks ago, I was at the house. I was walking around trying to figure out how I was going to get the money to pay something, and I went in there looking for a cough drop of all things. Pulled a drawer out, and there's a wad of money lay in the corner of the drawer that I had stuck there sometime back last year. And it was within 50 cents of the amount of money I need to pay that bill. And I had 50 cents. Lord. Somebody said, Preacher, what are you talking about? That's just you putting money up. No. For some reason, God let me forget about it, because usually if I got money, I know exactly how much I got. We need to get back to that point, church. We don't know what's going to happen with the economy. We don't know where things are going with this insurance. I mean, they released in the news the other day that people who smoke are going to be taxed an extra $5,000 a year if they smoke to cover their insurance premium. People that are overweight by body index which means a lot of church folks are going to get to pay an extra $5,000 a year because of a tax, because of the insurance, because of the possibility of more trouble. Glory. We don't know what's going to happen. We got meteors flying through the sky. We got a pope resigning when they hadn't one resigned since 1415. We've got a prophecy from a pope from printed in 1589 to give the lineage of popes to the last pope. And there's only one left on that lineage, and he's to be pope during a time of great tribulation, a time of coming together of all religions. And we're sitting around here looking at all this happening in the world, and we're sitting there trying to figure out how we're going to make it. It's simple. When we get empty and God begins to fill us, there's not going to be a care. There's not going to be a worry. There's been times in our lives when we went to bed at night not knowing what was going to happen tomorrow, but we understood who held tomorrow in his hand. And we've got to get back to that place, church, where we understand it is blessed to be empty. It's blessed to have nothing. It is a thing of God to say, I've got nothing but him, but in him I'm going to live and move and have my being, and by him I'm going to be a conqueror. Stand with me all over the house. The lady gets all the vessels full, walks into the presence of the prophet. She said, well, we've got the vessels full of oil. What do we do now? He said, go sell the oil, pay the bills, take the rest of the money, and you and your sons live off of it. God's provision for those that are empty. God's provision for those that have nothing. If you are faithful to God, he is faithful and just to take care of us. Father, we thank you tonight for your love and mercy, the power of your divine grace. Holy Spirit of God, I believe you to reach down and to touch with your anointing. God, move on us with your power. Touch us with your glory. Master, in Jesus' precious name, have your way. In Jesus' name.